Well, hi, everyone. Thanks so much for joining us today at Grace. We're thrilled that you're here. And if you're at one of our locations today in McCain or Harbor Creek, welcome to you. It's so great to have you as part of our in-person church family. And for those of you who are joining online or on YouTube or Facebook or television, it's awesome to have you as part of our digital church family as well. We're so glad that you're here today. And listen, for those of you who made a commitment to this series and you're with us today in week five, you know, congratulations, you did it. Hopefully you've formed a good and lasting habit that will help you to prioritize your relationship with God throughout 2022. Next week, by the way, we launch a new series called Soul Care, and I think it's going to be incredibly meaningful for us. And our goal through that series would be to prepare you with spiritual practices that are going to set you up for a Lenten season that is really transformative in your relationship with Jesus. So anyway, today, lies, I believe, we're in week number five, and the final lie that we're going to talk about is really prevalent. I hear it all the time. It's kind of a catchphrase that's made its way into Christian conversations and churches everywhere, and it's not in the Bible, all right? So here's today's lie. God won't give me more than I can handle. Like, I want you to listen to this quote from Mitch Chase. He sets it up well. He says, Christians can make the strangest claims when comforting those who are suffering. What do you say to someone whose life is falling apart? Like, if you have but a few precious minutes with a person who's lost a job or a home, a spouse, a child, or all sense of purpose, what comfort do you give? We might turn to conventional wisdom instead of scripture and end up saying something like, don't worry, this wouldn't happen in your life if God didn't think you could bear it. The sufferer may object, head shaking and hands up, but you insist. Look, seriously, the Bible promises God won't ever give you more than you can handle. There it is, conventional wisdom masquerading as biblical truth. You've promised what the Bible never does. Now, before we get too far into this lie specifically, I want to talk about these kind of catchphrases in general. There are a bunch of them that people use all the time, sayings that are not in the Bible, but get attributed to the Bible. And now before I share a few of those, let me just say the opposite is also true. There are some phrases that are in the Bible that the Bible never gets credit for. How about the phrase, like a drop in the bucket? You've heard this before. It actually comes from Isaiah 40:15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. This shows us God's sovereignty and his power over the nations and would have meant a lot to the people who had been exiled to Babylon. How about this one? If you had a brush with death, someone might say, you escaped by the skin of your teeth. This phrase is actually word for word from Job 19:20, where he uses this exact phrase. How about calling something or someone a scapegoat? It's someone who takes the blame for something. And this phrase comes exactly from Leviticus 16, 9 and 10, where a goat was chosen by lots to be sent into the desert to make atonement for sin. If you have a sense that something bad is about to happen to you, for example, you can say this phrase, you see the writing on the wall, right? This originated in Daniel 5:5, which says the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall of the king's palace. How about this one? Go the extra mile. It's actually from the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus in Matthew 5:41. So these phrases are in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't get credit for them very often. But then there are those phrases that are not from the Bible that people attribute to the Bible all the time. Let me give you a couple examples of these. How about this one? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Sorry, moms, this is not in the Bible. Or how about this one? God helps those who help themselves. Not in there. Actually, God's pretty famous for helping those who can't help themselves. So people often say this one. How about money is the root of all evil? Close, but actually 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You've probably heard people say this one. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and whole. It certainly sounds good to us Americans and is propagated from many pulpits and popularized by TV preachers alike, but it's not found in the Bible. And then there's this one. God won't give you more than you can handle. That's our topic for today. It's a lie that many Christians not only believe, but they tell it to other people who are suffering. There's some underlying lies here that it helps to understand. We've been doing this all series. So there's a lie about me. And it is that I have within me all that it takes to handle every circumstance. We've heard this our whole lives in pep rallies and sports huddles and self-help talks. You are all that you need. You have what it takes. You can do anything you set your mind to. Here's the trouble. It gets very dark when you've believed that for your whole life and then you find yourself in a place where you're way over your head and you realize you don't have what it takes to get out of this mess. And maybe, just maybe, the resource that you need to get through difficult times is not inside yourself, but it's outside yourself. Here's the lie about God that contributes to this bigger lie. It's a lie that says God would never purposefully allow difficulties to come to you. It's this idea that God is only in the straight paths, that he's only in the decisions with no obstacles, that he can only ordain the happy times. But here's the truth, and it's also today's big idea, that God will sometimes give you more than you can handle, and it'll be for your good and his glory. Now, I just want to acknowledge here that today's lie didn't appear from nowhere. The idea that God will never give you more than you can handle comes from a misreading of a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's the original verse. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Now, it's important to note that this passage is about temptations and not about trials. God does promise that he will provide a way out when we're tempted. In other words, when you're tempted to cheat or you're tempted to lie or you're tempted to gossip or commit adultery, God's Spirit will always provide an escape route. There are none of those scenarios that you're forced to walk into. That's what this verse is saying. Paul's writing to the believers in Corinth that was an ancient center for all kinds of debauchery. It was a port city known for its sexual promiscuity and idolatry and all kinds of stuff. And people would go to Corinth to get into trouble. And in such an environment, Christians were tempted to say, "Listen, I just couldn't help myself, or I didn't have a choice but to go along with the crowd." And Paul's writing into that context and saying, "No, God will always give you an escape route from sin." And listen, guys, since we read the scripture anyway, but before I move on to today's subject, can we just go ahead and do a little heart check regarding temptation? Like, are you playing around with an idea in your mind that would lead you down a road that you don't want to go down? Like, are you being tempted right now to give up? Are you playing with the idea of a romantic relationship outside your marriage that would destroy your life, it would destroy your kids if it was full blown? Is there an addiction that feels good today, but it will destroy you later? Is there something going on in your life where you're saying, "There's no way out for me. I'm just going to walk down this road and I'm going to see what happens"? Guys, the promise of the scripture is that the Spirit of God will always provide an escape from sin. And maybe me just reading this text today is an escape route for you. But can we just examine ourselves, our own hearts for a moment, and remember that God will not let us be tempted beyond our ability to escape. That's what this passage says. What it doesn't say is that God will somehow limit all struggles that you face, where you're in over your head, to only those things that you can handle in your own strength. The promise is not that sickness or death or depression or family strife or addictions or discord, that those things will happen to everyone else, but they're not going to happen to Christians, that God will only give you stuff that you can handle. No, actually, there will be plenty of times when God will walk you through situations that are way beyond what you could handle on your own. Like when you just survey the Bible just for a second, you will see story after story of people who had way more than they could handle. In the book of Judges, for example, there's Gideon who says, "I'm the weakest of my clan. I'm the least in my family. God, I don't have what it takes to do what you want me to do." Moses was like, "Wait, God, you want me to march into Pharaoh's throne room, the evil overlord, and demand the release of the Hebrew slaves?" He says, "You're making a mistake, God." In fact, through Moses' ministry, he acknowledged that he was way in over his head. "I'm slow of speech," he said. "I'm not a good communicator. I'm not a good leader. These people are wearing me out. I can't do it all. I don't have what it takes. It's more than I can handle." How about Esther, who was in one of the most difficult circumstances in the whole Bible, faced with risking her life to go before an evil king to try to save her people from being slaughtered. And Esther admits, "I'm very, very afraid." She's saying, "This is way more than I can handle." What about King David? when the weight of his sin of adultery had caught up with him, when he was confronted with what he had done, not only taking another man's wife, but then having that man murdered. And he said in Psalm 38, he said, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I can't take it all." He goes on to say, "I'm exhausted. I'm completely crushed." In fact, here are his words. He says, "My groans come from an anguished heart. I don't have what it takes to handle this." Mark's gospel tells us that even Jesus, when he was looking ahead to what he would endure on the cross, Mark said, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," as he's sweating drops of blood. So there are these many examples of heroes of our faith, even the Son of God himself saying, "God, you've given me more than I can handle." So the Bible never says that God won't give you more than you can handle. In fact, I would argue that those who follow Jesus are actually exposed to more struggle and not less. And not that we go looking for it, not that we go seeking it out, but believers in Jesus may even welcome suffering at times into their lives because we know that God will always bring purpose in it. Now, I want to be clear. There are a variety of sources of our suffering. Like, one of the things that's wrong with today's lie is that it makes it sound like God is the author of all suffering. People will say, "I can't believe God, gave me cancer. I can't believe God caused my child to die." Guys, God is not the author of suffering. Satan is the author of suffering, and sin is the gateway to suffering. But God will sometimes allow suffering. And he will always work in the fertile soil of suffering to accomplish his purposes. In fact, I just want to share a couple of causes of our suffering with you today. Some of you are going through some stuff. Like, there are some of you who have experienced the deep grief or loss or loneliness of this season. Or some of you have felt a deep pain of betrayal from a divorce or a broken family. Maybe some of you have experienced the ache of a miscarriage or wanting a child but not being able to have one. You've received a diagnosis that seems like a death sentence to you, or you went through a physical or emotional kind of sexual abuse in your past. You've become familiar with suffering. And the question is, has God done these things to you? And if not, where does this suffering come from? Well, one reason we suffer is that we live in a fallen world. Like, ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, weeds are going to grow in your garden, right? There's going to be pain. People are going to die. In a fallen world, suffering happens. And so suffering is part of the deal with life in a fallen world. But secondly, sometimes suffering is self-inflicted. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. I'll be in a counseling session. I'm always surprised when somebody says something like, "Why did God allow me to get pregnant?" I'm like, "Do we have to have this talk?" Or, "Why did God let me get pulled over for DUI?" Right? These are self-inflicted consequences for your own sin. But there are also times when suffering isn't because of your own sin, it's because of someone else's sin. Let's say it this way. Sometimes you suffer because you get caught in the backwash. When bad people do bad things, good people sometimes get hurt. I think about Achan in the book of Joshua, who disobeyed God and it affected the whole nation. So before you blame God for everything, recognize that some suffering comes because of the broken and sinful systems that we're a part of. Now, even if your suffering is for one of these reasons, that the promise of God is that he will walk you through whatever you're going through, and he'll stay near to you through all that may come. He's truly a God of all comfort. And more than just God comforting you, the promise of the scripture is so profound. He will also bring purpose out of your suffering and position you even to be a blessing to others. I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. It says this: "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so when you and I go through difficulties, not only will God comfort you and get you through it, but then he will take that thing and use it as a learning experience through which you can comfort other people who are going through the same thing that you went through. God never wastes a hurt. The scripture says he brings beauty from ashes. He brings gladness from mourning. He brings a garment of praise instead of despair. But I don't want to sugarcoat this. I mean, there are some seasons of suffering and struggle and pain that are initiated by God. Sometimes He does give us more than we can handle. And I want to recognize that there are those of you today who are under the weight and pressure of life right now, and you feel like you don't have what it takes. Maybe you feel in over your head in your marriage, or maybe you can't see a way through the current conflict. And maybe you're buried at work and it's more than you can bear. You're experiencing an unmanageable relational strife. I want you to see three reasons why God will sometimes give you more than you can handle. Here's the first one. He wants to teach you to depend on Him. Have you ever noticed that the times that it's easiest to forget about God are the times that are the easiest? Like seasons of smooth sailing in your life, you can sometimes just chalk it up to, well, I'm doing great, and there's no need to think about God. When all is easy, why would you ever need to rely on God for anything? And so sometimes God will use difficulties in our lives to teach us dependence. I want you to listen to this example from the life of Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Listen to what he says. He says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." Do you hear the desperation in Paul's account? He's saying, we had way more than we could handle. In fact, we got to the moment where we were sure we would die. Look at verse 8. He said, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength to the point that we despaired of life itself. Our lives flashed before our eyes. We were a goner. On a scale of 1 to 10 of suffering, Paul was at a 10. You ever gotten to that place like you were ready to check out? But then he has this aha moment that he remembered that the God he serves has conquered death. Like even if he dies, death can't defeat him because Jesus has victory over death. God has already dealt with death. If you know Christ as your Savior, even that thing that you fear the most, maybe it's death, has been swallowed up in life and victory. And so even if you think death is more than you can handle, it's not more than God can handle. And then he arrives at this kind of purpose statement for his suffering. The why behind the what. He says that it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. You see, God will sometimes give you more than you can handle because He wants you to rely on Him. Don't get caught in the negative spiral of, man, I don't know how much more of this I can handle. Instead, the question becomes, how much can God and I handle together? And guess what? When you ask it that way, the threshold goes way up. So don't let the presence of hardship cause you to doubt the presence of God. Sometimes God gives you the gift of too much so that you'll depend on Him instead of yourself. I want you to see a second reason why God sometimes gives you more than you can handle. It's that He wants you to come back to Him. Did you know that God loves you so much that sometimes He'll bring storms and suffering into your life so that you'll turn your heart back to Him when you've been on the run? I want to remind you of the story of Jonah for a moment. Jonah had received a hard calling, a hard assignment from God. He was told to go to Nineveh, a city of great evil, and to preach against them. And instead of running toward the assignment, Jonah ran in the complete opposite direction. But God basically said, I'm not going to let you run from me. And so God sent this big storm to the boat that Jonah was on. And everyone in the boat was going to die. When the captain went to Jonah and said, hey, Jonah, listen, maybe, you're a prophet after all. If you could call on the name of your God, maybe He would save us. Jonah told the men, listen, the only way to save yourselves is to throw me overboard. And so they threw him overboard, and immediately the storm became calm. And the pagan sailors broke out into a worship service on the deck of the boat. But I want you to see how the Bible describes what happens next. It's in Jonah 1:17. It says, now the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now notice who was responsible for all of this. God was responsible. It says the Lord appointed the fish. Now, in the ancient world, the Jews were familiar with this mythical sea monster that was called Leviathan. They were terrified of the unknown sea. And Leviathan had become a symbol of the chaos of the darkness of the sea. Everyone assumed Leviathan was out there just beyond the horizon. And explorers who sailed into the depths were considered monster slayers. They braved the uncontrolled chaos of the deep. And so we always read, when we read this story and we hear a big fish, we read whale into the story. The ancient people would have heard Leviathan, the uncontrollable monster. This is essentially what suffering is, isn't it? It's when we feel we're in circumstances that we've come into in our lives that are out of our control. It's the chaos. It's the monster. What are the uncontrollable forces in your life right now? Your future, a relationship you can't control, your finances, your reputation, your job, your kids, your mental health. Here's the thing. To ancient ears, when they heard Jonah 1:17, that God appointed Leviathan, the message to them was that God is in control even of the uncontrollable forces. Even Leviathan and all the mysteries of the unknown still bow to the sovereignty of our great God. That's a good reminder to us as well. As Jonah was swallowed up, you know, do you think he had more than he could handle? You know, did he feel like he'd been abandoned by God? Yes, he did. Was he abandoned by God? No, he was not. You see, Jonah learned an important lesson that some of you need to learn today, that sometimes God will send a storm to save you, to bring you back to himself. See, we usually see storms as destroying us, but sometimes God sends them to save us. God blew up the winds. God let the lots fall to Jonah on that ship. God made the sea grow more tempestuous as Jonah continued to run. God stopped the storm the instant Jonah went overboard. God sent the whale, the Leviathan, to swallow him up. God is sovereign, you see. And some of you are in the middle of a storm right now and you think it's for your destruction when in fact it was for your salvation. God wasn't trying to push Jonah away. He's trying to bring him back. I want you to hear Jonah's prayer. I just want to read it to you without commentary because I think it speaks so much for itself and for all of you who find yourself in a situation beyond what you can handle. This is in Jonah 2, verses 2 through 10. It says this, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol," that means hell, "I cried. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God sent the storm and the whale to bring Jonah back. So we've learned sometimes in your suffering, God is teaching you to depend on him. God is wanting you to come back to him. The third reason why God will sometimes give you more than you can handle is that he wants to show his power through your weakness. You know, we've been raised to think that all strengths are good and all weaknesses are bad. But in the topsy-turvy kingdom of God, even our weaknesses are redeemed and used for the glory of God. And so the Apostle Paul endured incredible trials. We read earlier about his near-death experience in Asia. Well, check out this little list he made later on in his ministry. He says, I've been imprisoned, I've been flogged. 5 times I've received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly in danger from rivers and from robbers and from my own countrymen and from Gentiles. I've known hunger and thirst. I've been cold and naked. Who is weak? And I am not weaker. I love that he's not bragging about all his great accomplishments. His punchline of the whole list is, who is weak that I am not weaker? Show me somebody who's been through more crap than me. You can imagine Paul's critics saying, listen, how could God be with such a man with all that stuff happening to him? Like, surely when God is with you, he protects you. Surely when God is with you, you prosper. You can imagine someone saying, listen, I've been traveling the Mediterranean my whole life. I've never been shipwrecked one time. Paul's been shipwrecked three times. What's the matter with this guy? I mean, if God is with him, all these bad things wouldn't be happening. It's a reasonable question. I mean, Job's friends in the Old Testament, they asked it of Job. Everything was going wrong for Job. Remember, his business life, his family life, his health, everything was going wrong. What did Job's friends say? They said, hey, Job, there's something really wrong here. If God's with you, like all this kind of stuff wouldn't be happening to you. Not this much. God can't be in this. You must be doing something wrong. God would never give you more than you can handle. I mean, look at you. You're on the brink of checking out. And you see, today's lie can turn into a kind of indictment on the spiritual lives of people who are going through hardship. On top of all that Paul had gone through in 2 Corinthians 12, we find him reflecting on this thing in his life that he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was a weakness, something that he suffered from, maybe an ailment or some sort of limitation in Paul's life. So he almost died in Asia. We just heard this list of all the other stuff that had happened to him. And on top of all that, he has this thorn in the flesh that has plagued him his whole ministry. I want you to take note of how Paul responds to all this. Like, he doesn't just say, well, you know, yeah, it's been a tough life, but God's been with me in spite of it all. Or he doesn't say, yeah, in my quiet moments, I have this peace, even though there's chaos all around with everything that's happened to me. No, listen to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9. He says this. He says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But here's what God said back to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now look at Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's saying, I just didn't survive this stuff. I didn't just put up with it as I dragged my way through my life saying, woe is me. He said, no, it was in my weakness that God's power was actually perfected. And so I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to wear it like a badge of honor because it's the way that God has chosen to manifest his power in my life. When I'm weak, then I'm the most strong. Listen, guys, there's going to come times, like if you walk with God long enough, and if you live in this sin-filled world long enough, there's going to come times when you're going to find your own thorn that just doesn't go away. And you're going to ask God, why don't you remove this? Like, can't you answer this prayer? Or can't you just help the depression go away? Or can't you just heal my child of these headaches? Or I hate seeing someone I love suffer so much. Can't you just fix this marriage? Can't you just help me for 1 month to not be behind financially? God, can't you just do this one thing? And you know he can, and he doesn't. And you think, why would God ever allow me to have more than I can handle? And this is exactly where Paul was. And God reminds Paul, and he reminds us of something that is so powerful. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is what you need. Because when it's combined with your weakness, that's how my power is activated. You see, you and I were not created to have the power to do everything in our own strength. You weren't made to be able to handle any and every obstacle that this world throws at you. You were meant to draw on a source of strength that's outside yourself. And when you do, even in your weakest moment, it points people to the overwhelming power and strength of a great God. I remember when I was a little kid, my grandpa had a Harley Davidson motorcycle. Now, we didn't call him Grandpa. We had to call him Jack. It's a long story. Anyway, I remember the first time I rode on the back of Jack's motorcycle. For any of you who've ever been a passenger on a motorcycle, it's a bit of an off-putting experience. The one thing I'll never forget is that he told me the most important rule of being a passenger is to lean with him into the turns. So when he leans, when we're going around left turn and he leans left, I need to lean left. And so we'd go around a curve. The bike would tilt at such an angle that it felt like we were going to lay that thing down. And every part of me wanted to lean up and away from the turn. It felt like it would help to stabilize the bike by leaning the opposite way he was leaning. But that would have only redistributed the weight in such a way that it would have caused us to crash. And so as awkward as it felt, every turn that came, I learned to lean into it with him. It's a lesson some of you need to learn right now, honestly. Life isn't on a straight and flat and easy road for you. You're going around some twists and turns, and despite your better judgment, the best thing to do is to lean into the turns with God, who's driving. He won't steer you wrong. He won't let you down. And every part of you is going to want to lean the other way, going to want to lean your way. But you will surely crash if you do that. Lean into the turns. You know, I want to focus us on a next step today that relates to all that we've talked about. Would you identify an area of your life that seems to be more than you can handle? And just take it through the filter that we discussed today. Would you just ask yourself, is God trying to do one of three things? Is God trying to teach me dependence on him? Is he trying to bring me back to him? Is he trying to show me his power through my weakness? See, sometimes God will give you more than you can handle, but you can be assured that when he does, it's for your good and for his glory. I love you guys. We'll see you next week as we begin this brand new teaching series called Soul Care. God bless.